and verse number 8. The Old Testament book of Deuteronomy, our chapter is 1. Our text verse is verse number 8. I'm going to take just a moment to thank Pastor and First Lady and the members of Liberty Baptist Church. Bowden, am I saying that right? Bowden?
Bowden.
Because my GPS said Bowden. I said, where I'm from, that's not bow, that's bow.
Amen.
We shoot bows.
Amen.
We bow over.
Right.
We bow down.
Right.
You say, you bow down. We bow down where I'm from. Amen.
Amen.
But it is a real joy to be here, and I certainly appreciate each one of you for being here. Don't think that I feel out of place. I was talking to some earlier this morning. I felt God when I walked under the tabernacle.
Amen.
I thank God he started out in the tabernacle. They say, oh, you being emotional. Well, I'm an emotional person. I get around God, I get all emotional. But I want to say that I appreciate it, certainly thank you. And I want to take just a moment and say, Lord, thank you for your presence. And I'm not just talking about that promised presence where he said, we're two or three together in my name, there am I in the midst. But I'm talking about that manifest presence. I don't know what he done for you this morning already, but he did more than just show up. He did more than just come sit down. It almost felt like when she was singing that one time, he sat down into my lap, put his arms around me, and reminded me of who he was and who he was to me. And I want to thank him. He didn't have to do that. Didn't owe us that. But he did it because he loved us. And I appreciate him for it. And I pray that God will speak to us right off the page of his word. Deuteronomy chapter number 1 and verse number 8. Behold, I have set the land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give unto them and to their seed after them. Thank you. You may be seated. In Deuteronomy, especially in chapter number 1, Moses is recounting the journey of the people of God. He really begins from their rescue when they were down in the land of Egypt, some 400 years in bondage, and God had made his way down to Egypt. God told Moses at that bush, I am come down. My daddy used to say, if you want something done right, then you ought to do it yourself. And God himself had went down into Egypt, kicked the gates off of that city, got his people by the hand, and had led them out. Glory to God. I remember that morning when I was sitting 6 pews on the preacher's right hand side. I'm an old redneck, poor white trash, born on the wrong side of the tracks. Nobody cared about us. Nobody cared if we went to hell. Nobody knocked on our door and told us about Jesus. But my mama drug me into a church on a Sunday morning. I didn't have God on my mind. We was going to a family reunion, eat fried chicken, watermelon, banana pudding, play pickup baseball. That old man of God was a walking on the pews. Hair was a hanging down his face. He had that old red Scofield Bible skimp back rolled up. He is a pointing that finger in my face. I was saying, just be quiet. My stomach's rumbling. I just want to go eat. I don't care nothing about what you're saying. I didn't go that morning looking for God. But all of a sudden, my man of God was halfway down the aisle still preaching. And the Holy Ghost stepped into the pew where I was, pulled the blinders off my eyes. Listen, I was born on the white trash side of town. I knew I was a sinner, but I didn't know I was one like that. I'd heard all my life Jesus died on a cross for the sins of the world, but I'd never seen him before like that. Can I testify? Didn't nobody have to sing 16 stanzas of Just As I Am? Nobody looked over there and said, I believe God's dealing with you. Would you like to come? I was hemmed up in the middle of the pew. I stood up and kicked pocketbooks out of the way, strapped over legs, made my way to an old-fashioned altar. Now, this won't go in this 21st century postmodern Christianity, but that morning when I came, I knelt down in repentance and faith and got rescued. Hallelujah. Got brought out of my sin. Got birthed into a brand new family. Thank God I know how the nation of Israel felt when they walked out of Egypt, because that morning morning, I walk out. Now, I'm going to just go ahead and make him mad because he might not ever let me come back. But I didn't go up a Romans road. I didn't go through a Philippian jail. I didn't go up an Ephesian expressway. Somebody said, did you pray the sinner's prayer? I said, I didn't know a sinner had a prayer. I didn't know anything about that. All I knew was I was under Holy Ghost conviction and I wanted Jesus. And didn't nobody have to pray 1, 2, 3, repeat after me? My man of God was still preaching, climbing on pews. I jumped up, turned around, said, he saved me. He saved me. If God, as big as he is, brought you out of what he brought me out of and moved down on the inside of me, ain't nobody got to tell me I'm born again. Rescued me. Came down there into Egypt and rescued them. Now he has brought them all the way to reaching that point. They are at Kadesh Barnea. That is the crossing point at the Jordan River to get into the land of Canaan. Let me just go ahead and say this. I do not believe that Canaan land is a type of heaven. Because when we get over on the sweet shores of deliverance, there'll be no more giants to face. There'll be no more battles to fight. There'll be no more walled cities to tear down. There'll be no more sickness and sorrow. No more parting. No more death. No more devil. Hallelujah. Canaan land is a picture of victorious Christian living. It is the life that Jesus promised us, that more abundantly life. Jesus said, I have come that you might have life, comma, and that you might have it more abundantly. Our problem is we're living on the left side of the comma. We got life. But this morning, what I want us to do is move over on the right side of the comma. Step over into that land of promise, into that Canaan land, and live the more abundant life. I like to say to me, Canaan is enjoying the Christian life. It amazes me as I go up and down the road preaching different churches every week how many of God's people, I'm talking about blood washed, born again, saved by the good grace of God, are enduring the Christian life instead of enjoying it. I believe that in the midst of giants and wars and battles, you can enjoy the Christian life. I'm going to tell you, they get all the way to the river, they've seen it's exactly what God said, and they rebel. Say, we can't do it. We're not going. And the reason they rebelled, the reason they didn't live in Canaan, is the same reason that many of God's people are not living in the promised land today, are not enjoying the Christian life. It's because of where they're looking. See, where you look will determine where you go. See, you had that crowd. They were always looking at the world. Egypt, a type, always a type of the world. They still had the garlics and the onions in their pockets. They're always looking back. Kill Moses and let us go back. Well, at least, and I'm going to just go ahead and load the wagon. It's my one and only shot. I'm sick and tired and fed up above my eyebrows of preachers getting in a pew or Christians stand a pew, pulpit, and Christians stand up in the pew and brag about how good a sinner they were, like they miss it. Now, you shouldn't never forget where God found you and what he brought you from. But I didn't come to church to hear how much cocaine you can snort, how much liquor you can drink. I come to hear about him that died for me and loved me when nobody else loved me. Glory to God. I'm just saying, they're always looking at the world and they never can enjoy the Christian life. Then you have that crowd always looking at the wilderness. See, the wilderness is a just enough Christianity. There is just enough water not to thirst. There is just enough food not to starve. There is just enough clothes to get by on. But Jesus didn't die for us to just get by. He said not only life, but more abundant life. Hallelujah. You can have the wilderness. Too dry for me. Too much despair for me. I'm sick of living in this wilderness. Got that crowd looking at the world. Got that crowd looking at the wilderness. Then you got that crowd always looking at the war. Yeah. By the giants over there. Yeah. Their cities, when you get to looking at the war, I'd listen to you and know what you're looking at. Because they said, we were grasshoppers in their sight. They wasn't that tall. Right. And the cities were walled all the way up to heaven. They wasn't that high. Right. But when you get to looking at the war, the enemy always looks bigger and you always look smaller. And you'll always be in that wilderness, that world, that war mentality. And you'll never enjoy the Christian life. But I got good news. This verse, our text, verse 8, what's your Bible? Starts with the word behold. That word behold is defined as look at, to gaze upon intently. In Weaver's Country Dictionary of Biblical Words, that word behold is defined as look, look. And for a few minutes this morning, if you will, let's look, look at how great our Lord is. Don't look at the world. Don't look at the wilderness. Don't look at the war. Don't look at what's going on. But just look, look at how great our Lord is. First of all, and I'd say right here in this verse, I want you to see His greatness in the Lord's provision. He provides. Watch what He said. Behold, look, look, I have set the land before you. He provided the way. When there's no way to get out of Egypt 400 years, there's no way we can get away from them. He kicked the gates off and come down there and got them. When there's no way they could get across the Red Sea, an east wind began to blow. When there's no water in the wilderness, He said, throw in a tree and the water will be sweet. When there's none at all, He said, strike a rock and water blew out. When a Mill Hill boy who ought to went to hell without God couldn't get saved, Jesus laid aside the diadems of deity, the robes of royalty, by a cross up Calvary's hill, hung between heaven and earth, and paid my debt. When there's no way I could have went to heaven, He made a way. I came by to tell you He has provided a way. You're here this morning because He made a way. You should have died in that house fire. That cancer should have got you. You should have died in that car wreck. But thank God He made a way. When the doctor said, there's no way. Glory to God, I don't know if that's a helping you this morning, but it's a helping me to know. I've been there when they walked in and said, there's no way your son will make it. But hallelujah, he's 28 years old today because he is a way maker. He has provided the way. I'll just throw this in and move on. If He's able to provide the way to get us this far, believe He can do it till we get all the way home. Not only has He provided the way, look at the next statement. He said, go in and possess it. He didn't say go in and see how much of it you can get. Right. He didn't say go in and find a kind of isolated place and set up camp. He said go in and get it. Right. He not only provided the way, He had provided the wind. Yes, sir. I tell you, you wouldn't have a boot flip out so far if you'd realize we ain't fighting for victory. Yes, we're fighting from it. That Bible you say you believe says we are more than conquerors. I don't even understand how you can be more than conquerors, but we are. Thanks be to God that giveth us the victory. You ain't got to do anything. I'm going to just give it to you. That's what He said. Go in and possess the land. It's your land. I already taken care of it. It's already a win. I'm glad no matter how bad it looks, I'm glad I'm on the winning side. Whether I live or whether I die, whether it's good or whether it's bad, when the dust settles and the smoke clears, you're looking at a conqueror. You're looking at a victor. You're looking at a winner. I'm a winner no matter what you think. He has the Lord's provision. Look, look at how great the Lord is. Not only do we see the Lord's provision, but we see the Lord's promise. Watch it now. He said, go in and possess the land which the Lord sware. I've got that word swear circled and highlighted in my Bible. Now you want to talk about a powerful promise. The Lord sware it to Abraham. Now I'm going to give you a Bible lesson. I know you know this, but this is just part of the message. It'll mess your timeline up in the Bible if you don't know this. God came to Abraham and made a promise. He came to Isaac later and made the same promise. He came to Jacob even later, made the same promise. You understand what I'm saying? He didn't just make it to Abraham and it trickled down. He made it to each one of those fathers, each one of those patriarch. This is a powerful promise. He came to Abraham and he said, Abraham. Now he made more promises than this. I bless the nations and thy seed to be blessed and you'll have them like the sands of the shore and I'll give you a son. But the one we're going to focus on, he said, I'm going to give you a land. And then God said, I swear that I'm going to give you a land. So what he did, he said, Abraham, if you believe me, I'm going to make you a promise. And he said, I, God, swear by God, Because when he could swear by no higher, he swore by himself. He put his name on the line, and he put his word on the line. And this book says that he hath magnified his word above all his name. And all Abraham had on it was God's word. But I remember a time among God's people that God's word was enough. We didn't have to have signs and wonders. We didn't have to have mighty rushing winds and earthquakes. All we had to do was have the word of God. He said, I, God, swear by me that I'll give you that land. It's a powerful promise. It's not only powerful, I kind of jumped the gun, it's personal. He went to Abraham and promised it. He went to Isaac and promised it. He went to Jacob. They got the same promise personally, one-on-one with God. I'm glad that the promises of God are not just for the elite. I'm glad they're not just for the rich. I'm glad they're not just for the uppity-up Christians. But us whole country boys get in on the same promise, the same promises God made to you in this book. He made them promises personally to me. I personally can stand on the promises. What are we going to do when it doesn't look like God is doing what he promised? We're going to do what we always do. We're going to stand on the promises. Now I'm going to just tell you, I've been reading, studying this Bible a long time, and there's still some passages in here. If you ain't real careful, they'll kind of choke you, because you think you got something figured out, and then you get to one of them. Like I just told you how powerful this promise. Write this down, don't ever forget it. The promise of God and the performance of God, one in the same. Now it may be 25 years before Abraham gets that boy, but when God promised him that boy, it was already done. There wasn't nothing could stop. But you get over to Hebrews chapter 11. The writer of Hebrews says, stay with me, these Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob all died in faith, having not received the promise. That'll choke you. Until he, if you stop there, I'd have to tear my Bible up and throw it away. But it didn't stop there. He said, having not received the promises. Let me let you in on something. God ain't on your time frame. God is not restricted to time. Spoiler alert. That land laid out in this Bible will belong to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and their seed after them forever and forever and forever and forever. Throughout all eternity, that land will be theirs, because that's what God said. But they lived and died. They lived on the land that they owned and pitched tents and lived like nomads. And when they died, the only thing they had was the place that they buried all of them. They had a graveyard. That's the only thing they owned in the land that they owned. But it said they died having not received the promises. But, thank God. Now, some of you young folk have to Google this. When I was growing up, cartoons only come on Saturday morning. And during them cartoons, this little they'd break in with this little thing called Schoolhouse Rock. One of my favorite things on Schoolhouse Rock, they'd sing a little song. Conjunction, junction. What's your function? And he'd answer back, hooking up words and phrases and clauses. And it showed engine hooking up to cars. Now he said, have not received the promises, but fixing to hook something to that. Now it didn't stop there. If you stop there, you got to throw your Bible away and live in despair. But it didn't stop there. It's have not received. Thank God for the conjunctions of the Bible, hooking up phrases, words, and clauses. And but Abraham, having seen it afar off, God let him get a glimpse of what he's got. God let him see it way over out yonder. And the Bible said, having seen it, he believed it. He is persuaded of it. That means that removed all doubt. He looked out there and said, boys, can you see it? I can see it out there. Ain't getting it right here now, but I can see it out there. He is persuaded of it. Then the Bible said that he embraced it. He just reached and grabbed a hold of it and said, let the devil say what he wants. Let the family think what they want. Let it look like what they want. Let the church believe God didn't say it. But I'm holding on to that promise. And I'm riding it all the way to the house. Hallelujah. I'm riding it a until He does it. You say, God told me He'd save my wayward son. Grab that promise when he's wicked in jail and serving time. Hang on to that promise. If God promised it, He is faithful to perform it. What a promise. Now you can look at the world and the wilderness if you want to, but I'm looking at the promises of God. Matter of fact, I'm hanging on to a couple of them. I've been hanging on to them a long time. I've had folk, close friends say, he ain't a coming home. So what'd you do? I just embraced it. You can believe what you want to, but you wasn't in the prayer closet when God let me see it afar off. I'm going to hang on to the promises. I give you this and I'm finished. Look up at the Lord's promises. Look at the Lord's provisions. But closing this morning, I want us to look at the Lord's person. Amen. You find it in verse number 8 in these three names. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. When he said, I swear it to thy fathers, Abraham, he was telling them about himself. He said, I am the God of covenant. Genesis chapter number 12, God made a promise to Abraham. Genesis chapter 15, God cuts the covenant. Now it is called the Abrahamic covenant. Does anybody know what Abraham was doing when the Shekinah glory of God passed through the pieces? Abraham took the animals, he killed them, he divided them up, he divided the birds, he laid them out. But to cut the covenant, the Shekinah glory of God had to walk through. You ever wondered why the bride's family sits on one side and the groom's family sits on another and she comes down between and meets him and they together, I want to present for the first time, and they walk out between. You don't get to get dismissed. They got to walk between the families. You know what they're doing? They're cutting an Old Testament covenant together, just like God cut with Abraham. And he comes down, and it's the kind of glory of God walks between them pieces. Anybody? Does anybody know what Abraham was doing? Well, I'll tell you. He is over asleep. The Bible says that a horror of great darkness came over him, and he fell into a deep sleep. So when God was cutting this covenant, Abraham was asleep. Now I want you to know, it didn't have nothing to do with Abraham. It's all resting on God. And God cut the covenant. That's why later, when Abraham tried to help God out, and he went into Hagar's tent, going to give God a little help, God didn't come along and say, listen, you messed up the contract. You broke the covenant. I'm ripping it up. I'm excommunicating, throwing you away. I'll go down and find me somebody else and start another. No, he said, hang on, son. Don't shake at the promises. Don't stagger at the promises. I'm going to do everything I said. I've cut a covenant with you. Actually, God cut a covenant with himself, just like God swear by himself. Now, it may not mean a lot to you. Think about this. Jesus Christ was hanging between heaven and earth, bearing my sins and yours in his own body, shedding that rich red royal redeeming blood to pay our sin debt, to wash our sins away, to save our never dying souls. And God got up in the middle of it, walked over and cut the Genesis 1-3 light out, and the universe went dark. Darkness that locked us out and darkness that locked him in. And what actually happened is the Son in that darkness cut a covenant with the Father for a no account hell deserving sinner so I could be saved by the grace of God. That's why when after I got saved and I faltered and I stumbled and I doubted and even sinned, Jesus didn't come along and jerk his salvation back and say, I'm kicking you off into hell. He said, no, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. He washed me clean and white. He purified me in his own blood. It's not based on me. It doesn't rest on me. It's not counting on me. It's all him. It's him, the God of covenant. He's the God of covenant. Whew. Hallelujah. I'm going to just quote this verse the way I quote it. Listen to the words. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I. I'm living, but I ain't living. But Christ liveth in me. Watch this. Don't miss it. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son. Paul said, I ain't even living on my faith. I'm living on His. I ain't living on my promise. I'm living on... I don't know if that's a helping you today. It's a helping me. I ain't getting there because of my righteousness, holiness, or goodness. I'm accounting on His. I'm relying on Him because He is a covenant-making, covenant-keeping God. Then He said, Isaac. When He said Abraham, He said, I'm the God of covenant. When He said Isaac, He said, I'm the God of completion.
Amen.
Sarah, you're too old to have a baby. Yeah. Abraham, too old to help you with that.
That's
right. That ain't happening. That's a good thought.
Yeah.
You know, her real friends didn't say it to her face.
Right.
They waited till they got to the sewing company,
right.
The sewing club.
That's right.
Said, well, and then they didn't talk bad about it. They said, you know, it gives her hope. It's helped her.
Yeah.
It's picked up her spirit.
Yeah.
You know that ain't going to happen.
But
all of a sudden, they heard a baby crying in Sarah's tent. And somebody come out and said, Sarah just had a baby boy. And they're going to call him Isaac. And for 4,000 years, every time we've heard the word Isaac, we knew that what God started, He has got enough to complete. And what God promised, He has got enough. The Bible makes big of it. Says her body being dead, His body being dead, God, with man it's impossible, but with God all things are possible. Paul said it like this, being confident of this very thing, that He that begun a good work in you will, that's a positive word without a doubt, will conform it to the day of Jesus Christ. I read the story, I heard it, of a master sculptor who was teaching a small sculpting class, had students. And he had something and he had a big tarp laid over it. He said, students, what I'm going to do is I'm going to jerk this tarp off. And as soon as I do, you write down on your paper what you see. Immediately, look at it, write it down. He said, here we go. He reached and pulled that tarp off. They looked, they all dropped down. So he went around the room and asked each one. Each one responded that what they saw was a big block of marble. And then one of them raised a hand and said, Professor, what do you see? He said, I see a marble elephant. They said, well, we just see a big block of marble. He said, well, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll take this hammer and I'll take this chisel. And I'm going to knock everything off this block of marble. It doesn't look like an elephant until you can see then what I see now. Now, see, you look at me, you say, you don't look much like Jesus. I'm going to give you another one of them words that choke us up. Predestinated.
Yes, exactly right.
What are we going to do with that? Well, I'm going to do what the Bible did with it.
Yes.
He said, and He hath predestinated us to be conformed into the image of His Son. His dear son. Now listen, I don't look much like Him. You say, I can look at you, and you don't know me, but if you watch my life, I ain't doing too much of what Jesus would do, and I don't always handle it like Jesus was. And you'd say, you sure enough need a lot of work. And you'd be right. But He's not finished with me yet. He's taking the hammer of that word and the chisel of the Holy Ghost, and He's a knocking all of Sydney off of me. He's a knocking everything off of me that doesn't look like Jesus. And one of these glad days when I'm a lapping a street of gold and they run by you, you reach out and grab me and say, hey, you that Brother Weaver kicked that meeting off down there and bowed in that. I say, I am. You say, you know what? You look just like Jesus. You know why? He predestinated to conform me. When He gets all of this knocked off, then you'll be able to see then what God already sees now. Because them He foreknew, He called. And them He called, that's past tense. Them He called, He justified. And them He justified, He sanctified. And them He sanctified, He glorified. He's already done it. You're just waiting to see what He, I look like a big block of marble now, but one of these good days I'm going to look just like Him, because what He started in me that morning in that altar, He'll carry it all the way through to a new body. Hallelujah. He is the God of completion. I give you this and then I'm finished. Jacob. Jacob. I went and heard when I was a young pastor. Just started out. I had a big congregation in my first church. Probably what messed me up. Preachers shouldn't have a big congregation in the first church. I mean, I still wet behind the ears. I had 10. 5 of them was me and my family. So I really had 5. I went and heard this big time preacher, big time evangelist. He preached over in Romans on a verse that choked me. He said, Jacob I loved, Esau I hated. Man, all the way home, what am I going to do with that? I mean, good Lord, I've run all over and said Jesus loved everybody and believed it. I said, what am I going to do with that? So I was all tore up. I understood. Now, I'm going to just tell you, I come to the understanding why, I understand why God hated, rejected, despised Esau. He is a fornicator. He is a perverse man. He thought that his belly was more important than the things God had given to him. I understand. I despise him. When he finally said, I've done wrong all my life and sought for repentance too late, God was already finished with him. But the Bible said that he loved Jacob. Now, that's, I understand how he could hate, despise, reject Esau. What I can't understand is how he could love Jacob. I ain't so sure Jacob wasn't worse than Esau. He is a supplanter, heel snatcher. He is a con man. He stole from his own daddy. Now, my daddy wasn't a preacher. My daddy is an old-time head-busting policeman. We don't take that stealing too kindly, and we sure don't take too kindly to stealing from your own parents. And you read it. Conned and lied and cheated. Never worked an honest day's work in his life. And the only way they ever got into work, he fell in love with a woman. And he still wouldn't be honest. Cheated everybody coming. And God said he loved him. But that preacher had me so tore up. I got home. I pulled my little license off the wall. I pulled my ordination paper. They give you a new Bible when you start out. I laid that Bible. Now, this ain't spiritual, but I didn't come up here to tell you I'm super spiritual. I'm counting on him being spiritual. I laid all that out there, and I said, God, if I can go through this Bible and find one page that said you didn't love me, because if you didn't love everybody, where I come from, who I was, my mom and daddy didn't even love me. I mean, my grandmama loved my, they loved my sisters more than did me. I was kind of like Esau. I was a good boy for mom and daddy, but they didn't care nothing about me. And they didn't lock me in a closet or beat me or starve me to death. But when my sisters got money, you know how much, when they got a dollar, you know how much I got? None. But when they got $5, you know how much I got? None. And they got what they wanted for Christmas, and I got what they could afford. Yeah, you know, wasn't a favorite, what I'm saying. I come up and didn't think nobody loved me. But I remembered in a 7-year-old boy in a little Sunday school class, Miss Flora Happ set us down, read us the verses in the Bible that said Jesus loved us and taught us a little song, Jesus loves me. This I know. For the Bible tells me so. I remember looking at her, 7 years old, she's still living, told me. I talked to her 8.5 weeks ago about it. She said, I remember you pointed at your little chest and said, you mean Jesus loves me? And she said, I'm telling you on the authority of that book, Jesus loves you. That's all I knew. I didn't get saved that morning, but I am 53, I'll be 54 years old in January, and I ain't never got away from that little old woman telling me that Jesus loved me because that book said so. When I was growing up, little girls would take a flower or weed and they'd pick it. He loves me. He loves me not. He loved. Okay, I'll admit it. I might have done it once or twice myself. But I got in that office and I put that Bible and them papers there and I said, Lord, if I can find one page of that Bible that says you didn't love me, I'll burn that Bible. I'll burn them papers. And I'll go back to driving a truck. I'll be done. I'll never mention the name Jesus again. I got over there and started in Genesis. And man was living in a paradise. And he rebelled and sinned. And the Bible said, like every evening before, he sinned. He lied. I mean, he rebelled. He went against God's word. But just like every other evening, the voice of God came walking in the cool of the day. And the Holy Ghost prodded me in the heart. and said he loves you. I got over to Exodus, and the firstborn was going to die. Might not mean a whole lot to you, but I'm the firstborn in my family. But the Lord said, if you'll take a lamb without spot and blemish, bleed him out and take his blood and put it on the doorpost in the lintel. When the death angel comes by, he won't open the door and look in and see who's worthy and who's not. He said, when I see the blood, I don't know who's inside, who's behind the blood. All I have seen is the blood. I'll pass over you. And the Holy Ghost said he loves me. I got over to Leviticus and there's anointing the high priest. Thumb and his earlobe and his big toe with oil and blood. I don't to this day know what all of that means, but the Holy Ghost prodded me and said, you have a high priest who's touched with the feelings of your infirmities, who hurts when you hurt, and he loves you. I got over there and we laid down, me and Dan, laid down on a line, hungry, growling, and we laid our head down on one and covered up with another, and he didn't bite us or eat us all night long, and the Holy Ghost said he loves you. I got in a fire, and there cranked up 7 times with 3 Hebrew boys, and the Lord was already in there waiting on us, and we didn't get burned and we didn't smell like smoke, and the only thing got burnt off was the robes, and the Holy Ghost said he loved me. I stood with Isaiah and looked through the telescope of time, and it said all we like sheep have gone astray, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all, and the Holy Ghost said he loves you. I looked and seen a man hanging between 2 thieves, beaten beyond recognition, bleeding and dying. And he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And the Holy Ghost said he loves you. I watched John on the Isle of Patmos as Jesus said, write this down unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. He loves me. I went through my Bible. He loves me. 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 I ain't never got over the fact that Jesus loved me. Don't you walk out of here today and say nobody cares. Nobody loves me. I brought good news today. He loves you. He loves you. He loves you. Everything he's ever done is because he loves you. He loves me. He loves me. He loves me. So look, look at how great our Lord is. Let's bow for prayer. Father, thank you for the truth of your word and the power of the Holy Ghost. I pray your spirit would take your word and the feeble effort of thy servant and speak to our hearts. Grant it to be so, I pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Pastor, you come.
Amen. Lord, what preaching? It's Bible preaching. You like Bible preaching? You just heard Bible preaching. He said something that rose in my heart. We're sharing this verse and